Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Ben. Well, if you didn't get a chance to be here Friday night, you sure did miss a good time with the Purple Hulls here and on their Christmas tour. And they're just super talented, but also they played some wonderful songs. If you have a Bible this morning, hope you do, since this is church, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I hope you're getting ready for the big holiday coming up. But if you're not, it's coming anyway, right? So, this morning is one of my favorite texts. But come to me and surrender your burdens. It's another element of surrender, and we're going to wrap up this series next week on Christmas. But this morning we are continuing our discussion regarding surrender, but in a different context. It is one I think we can all relate to and how most of us have lived our lives and missed out on the joy of our salvation. You know, when David had sinned against the Lord in his adultery with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, that prayer is recorded, and he says, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. That is one a significant characteristic of Christianity, is that we should be living in joy. I want to refresh our memories and go back to, for just a second, Dallas Willard's quote that we ended with last week. It says, the cost of discipleship is indeed great, but the cost of non-discipleship is far greater. And I think the church is seeing the results of that because we have focused primarily on evangelism and not on discipleship in recent years. Non-discipleship, he says, cost abiding peace, a life penetrated through by love, faith that sees everything in the light of God's overriding governance for good, hopefulness that stands firm and the most discouraging of circumstances, power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. In short, it cost exactly that abundance of life Jesus said he came to bring. So let me ask you, do you live in that abundance of life? Do you live in that joy? John 10, 7 through 10, it says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep, Jesus says. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be what? Saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief, his purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Are you living that kind of life? I would say that most people today, many of those who attend church, even on a regular basis, are just simply reacting from the situations of their life. They're not living a rich and satisfying life. Notice the last phrase, a rich and satisfying life. Some translations translate this as an abundance of life. So why do many of us not live this life that we've been given abundantly, full of joy? It is often because we are carrying the burdens of our lives, looking for God to give us a grade or a reply such as, good job, you're doing good, come back when you can carry more. But the Christian life is not like a weightlifting program. That is simply not how God works. God's not going to give you some grade of, hey, I think you're doing well. You know, you lifted this much weight this week. Let's see if we can try for more next week. That's not how God works. The Christian life, again, is not like a weightlifting program. That is simply not how God works. He doesn't send us out for us to do the job, but rather sends us out so that he can do the job through us. Now, that's completely different thinking than the way most of us think. That's completely different thinking than the way the world thinks. The world says, hey, I hired you to do a job. You go do it. You come back, and I'll tell you whether you did a good job or not. That's not how Christianity works. God doesn't need your brain. He doesn't need your skills. He doesn't need your talent. But the reason God chooses to use us is because he wants us to experience the joy of him doing his work in and through us. So if you have a bunch of Christians who were living like the world, going out, doing the Lord's work, they believe, but they're not doing it in His strength or in His presence. Rather, they're not allowing Him to do it through them. Then guess what? They are robbed of the joy. The more we surrender our will to His, the more we can be used by God, which will be recognized at the reward ceremony in 2 Corinthians 5:10, at the end of history in the judgment. But notice that italicized part. He doesn't send us out for us to do the job, but rather sends us out so that He can do the job through us. So that's why sometimes when you're in church life, hey, let's get so-and-so. They've got this particular giftedness. And I'm not saying that God doesn't use our gifts, but I'm saying that God doesn't need our gifts to do the job. He doesn't need our gifts to do the job. He will equip you with all of the abilities that you need to do what He has laid on your heart to do. The question is, are we willing to surrender? So let's look, and I'll read out of the New Living Translation. I put a couple of translations so that you can compare in your own time. But the New Living Translation in Matthew 11, 25 through 30 says, "At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer." Now this is right after He basically says, if the works were done in this city, they would have repented. But oh, you didn't repent in the present city that He was in. "At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the children. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way." It's almost like Jesus right in the middle, and He just stops and goes to talking to the Father out of joy. "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the children. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father," and then He turns His attention back, "My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." How can anyone know the Father? Only through Jesus. There's no other way. He's the gate, He says. Then Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." And all God's people said. Well, looking at context, I want to read a bit from a man that I respect, a man named N.T. Wright. And he was commenting on this text. He says, "Imagine a gifted musician walking around among people who can only just manage to sing in tune. That must have been what it was like for Jesus. He must have known from early on that there was something different about Him, that He seemed to have some inside track on knowing who Israel's God truly was and what He was wanting for His people. This must have made it all the more galling when He discovered that most of the contemporaries didn't want to hear what He was telling them." Oh, do I find that attitude in church today? Right? So what's wrong with American Christians? Don't tell us something that will actually open our hearts and open our minds, and we've already got that settled, Jeff. Just tell us something that we already agree with. Does that make sense? And that's where the majority of churches are today. Don't tell us something that will make us grow or make us have to rethink something, that will make us actually have to change our minds and our direction of living. Just go ahead and just preach something that confirms what I already believe, that doesn't actually press too far in to expect too much of me, and I'll be okay and you will be okay. But yet, that is exactly the life that Jesus was up against, or the lies that Jesus was up against. He said, "Most of them, alarmed at the direct challenge He presented, They thought Jesus was pretty bold, going, how dare him kind of say it that way? Right? We're either resisting him outright or, as we've seen, making excuses for not believing him or following him. Opposition was mounting. And strangely, this gave Jesus a fresh, further into the insight into the way his father was operating. This, in turn, resulted in a burst of praise as he glimpsed the strange, unexpected way God was working. Jewish writings had, for a millennium and more, spoken warmly about the wisdom of the wise. God gave wisdom to those who feared him, a long tradition of Torah study, and the piety indicated that those who devoted themselves to learning the law and trying to tease out its finer points would become wise, would ultimately know God. For the average Jew of Jesus' day, this put wisdom about as far out of reach as being a brain surgeon or a test pilot. Seems for most people today, you needed to be a scholar, trained in languages and literature, with leisure to ponder and discuss weighty and complicated matters. Now, none of those are wrong in and of themselves, but when you place the weight of your trust in that and not the God in which the Scriptures reveal, then guess what? You're at a spiritual collapse. Jesus sliced, N.T. Wright goes on to say, Jesus sliced through all that with a stroke. No, he declared, you just need to be a little child. Jesus had come to know his Father the way a son does, not by studying books about him, but by living in his presence. Now you may ask, well, why would he make a statement like that? Don't we need to be in his Word? How do we know the God of truth? It's revealed in his Son. And how do we know his Son? Through what? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. But we don't need to be what Jesus told the Pharisees, where they pored over the Scriptures thinking they had life in them. And he says, no, no. The Scriptures speak of me, and I'm where there is life. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference? It's the truth the Scriptures reveal about Jesus. That is what we live in. He says, but by living in his presence, listening for his voice, and learning from him and as an apprentice does from a master by watching and imitating. And he was now discovering that the wise and learned were getting nowhere, and that the little people, the poor, the sinners, the tax collectors, the ordinary folk were discovering more of God simply by following him. Jesus than the learned specialists who declared that what he was doing didn't fit with their complicated theories. What is Jesus saying there? You can have a fat head and an empty heart. The problem I find, though, in my Christian journey is that a lot of people in church have an empty heart and an empty head. Does that make sense? Is that they're both meant to be full. But if you have a fat head and an empty heart, you'll be misled. It's a quote I quoted last week. I believe it was Roy Fish. He was the professor of evangelism at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He says, if you come to seminary, and I never went to that one, but he says, if you come to seminary and you come with a full heart and an empty head, we can fill you up. But if you leave seminary with a full head and empty heart, we've done you an injustice. Or rather, you've done yourself an injustice. Because whose responsibility is it? Our own. As a result, Jesus had to come to see that he himself was acting as a window onto the living God. Where he was, and through his words, people were coming to see who the Father really was. He seemed to have the gift and the task of drawing back the curtain and unveiling the truth about God. And the word for unveil here is apocalypse, which is still today speaks of something dramatic, sudden, and earth-shattering. So in the original context, Jesus is giving this dramatic unveiling of earth-shattering truth about who the God of Israel was. And the specialists over there, they had prided themselves in knowing the Torah, but they didn't know the God the Torah revealed. And now, camouflaged as a human flesh and blood, which we celebrate Christmas for, God, Yahweh, has come to visit his people, and yet they didn't know him. They didn't know him. And so a lot of the folks that Jesus was speaking to were burdened down going, we can't measure up. We can't measure up. Matter of fact, when they would go oftentimes to the Passover, and they would the religious elite, they would have, no, you can't use that lamb. You need to buy one from us. Guess what? It become a money-making gig, right? Or they would give God the broken. That's what the whole book of Malachi is about. It says, why do you give me broken sacrifices? You see? But how many of us today would have to say, well, when I look at my devotion to the Lord, it's broken. I don't put a lot of time and attention in it. You see? I want to be somewhere. I want to be the specialist. I want to be the one that everybody comes and says, hey, I've got a question for you. But they've not spent time knowing the God who can answer the questions. Now, the first thing we see here in this text is Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Well, what is he saying? Well, why does he even give an invitation like that, which we're going to talk about in just a second? Because we live in the burdens of a fallen world. Holidays, for many, are times of joy and celebration and getting with family. But for many, or even most, there's always a downside to it. There's a drag to it. There's an emptiness to it. Because the fallen world is a world with problems. Because it may be the first Christmas or Thanksgiving that you have without that special loved one. We often act shocked, though, in our naivety when problems befall us. You know, it's kind of like Matthew Perry, one of the actors, our own friends, he said in an interview several years ago, he said about his addiction issues, he said, if I were to die, he said, it may shock some people, but it shouldn't surprise anybody because of the struggles that he'd had with addiction. Well, guess what? That's a true statement you can make about anybody. If someone dies, it may shock us, but it shouldn't surprise us, because guess what? Every one of us in here are under the death barrier. So why are we shocked when people die? I mean, why are we surprised when people die? We may be shocked going, man, that's an untimely death. I can't believe they're gone now. And the grieving process. But we shouldn't be surprised when people die, because we've known for years they're going to. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean that we grieve less. It means that we realize that we live in a fallen world where death is still present, and it robs us. It robs us. That's the whole point of the Easter message, is that Jesus come to defeat death so that we, at a point in history in the future, can live in a world where death is no more. There's no more departure. I'm looking forward to that. The hope of the gospel is that we have a living hope even when problems strike our home. When do we often, as we read earlier in a few of the quotes, what C.S. Lewis said, we when life is going great, we often do what? Take the reins. But when life falls apart, we do what? God, we give them back to you. Now fix it and fix it quick. Right? Get on it. When we really just need to be sure, steadfast, willing, and faithful that every day could be our last, and every day a new problem is going to enter somebody's world, if not ours. That's the reality of living in a fallen world. But the hope of the gospel is that we have someone who's willing to walk through the problems with us. I mean, that is another element of the example of the resurrection, is death is mankind's great unknown. It's our greatest fear, because we don't know. And Jesus says, I'm going to come and tackle your greatest fear for you, so that in me, you will live even though you die. Do you believe this? Many today are financially burdened, grieving a loved one, neck deep in worry and anxiety. The burdens in the fallen world are real and present, and so often overwhelming. Anybody relate to that this time of year? Yeah. I'm going to read that last part again. The burdens in the fallen world are real, present, and often they overwhelm us. And it's like I said right before we had Thanksgiving. Holidays, I mean, honestly, for me, they're not a lot of fun. And I'll tell you why. Because when you, now I enjoy being with family. That part's great. But I see a society that wants to make everything perfect. And people become so dramatic and childlike. Well, you know, it was a pretty good Thanksgiving, but, you know, Mom didn't make that special dish that she's always made me and since I was a child, and she just didn't have time. Grow up. Or make it yourself. But all this dramatic, childlike, everything's got to be perfect and set in place, and the house has got to look beautiful and all. What? That's completely the very wrong attitude in which the holidays are meant to be. Get a pup tent, worship Jesus, and you'll have a great one. Thanksgiving or Christmas. But we look to all these different things that are supposed to be, and they're just not. Because we often, because we're fallen creatures in need of salvation, we bring the problems to the table of joy. We choose to bring the problems, our problems, to the table of joy rather than lay them down. Charles Spurgeon says, "The daily troubles we have are meant to drive us to God, not away from God." The daily troubles that we have are meant to drive us to God. What we see in this invitation and in greater scale, Christmas itself, is that our troubles brought us to God, or rather brought God to us. Isn't that amazing? That our troubles, and the reason that we truly should celebrate Christmas, is that it brought God to us. The second thing we see here, not only in the context of the burdens of a fallen world, where the burdens of trying to live up to what the specialists of the law were saying, and here, now all of a sudden, the people that didn't feel like they had any measurement with God is now finding joy in God through following Jesus. Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened." Well, who does that not apply to? Can anybody say, "Well, that's not me this week"? I bet it don't. I bet it applies to all of us. Come to me. Now, think about this. Jesus says, "Come." Now, you know, sometimes, and I've, in my own personal growth, I never understood those preachers. It almost like when they would, what we call hellfire and brimstone, when they would preach that way, it almost was like you got the idea that God was joyfully willing to throw people into hell. And that's not the God of the Scripture. Come to me, the God of the Scripture says. Come to me. Whoever you are, whatever befalls you, whatever you're carrying, whatever burden you have, come to me. Because he's not the prescription. He's the answer. He's the answer. This is not just any invitation, but rather an invitation from God himself. And in what form? Just like us. The Creator camouflaged himself as the creature, looks at the realities we face because he faced them as one of us and says, "Come to me." So when you lay your head on your pillow tonight, you can never say, "I've got some things to share with you, Lord, but you just don't understand." He understands not just because he's God and he's all-knowing. He understands because he has lived as one of us. All who are weary and heavy burdened are the whom in which this invitation is offered. And sometimes those sinful flaws of trying to reach perfection are exalted, amplified, and put the spotlight on during holidays because people are trying to reach a place they can never reach by themselves. Everything's got to be perfect. No, it doesn't, because you ain't, and I'm not, and we can never be. The only perfection there is in Jesus. Amen? So gather around that burdensome table. Gather around that table with other sinners. And celebrate the joy that our problems, our sins, brought God close to us. and celebrate that by laying those burdens upon Him. Jesus states, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. He didn't say, if you'll go down to the local spa, it'll relax you. He didn't say, hey, if you do more service things, get your mind off whatever your burdens are. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. And sometimes the holidays bring out the burdens we carry more than any other time of the year. Does that make sense? And he says, but if you come to me, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word there is anapauo. Say that a few times fast. It means to cause to cease with something, to give someone a rest, to refresh someone. It's kind of like a cool drink of water on a hot day. It's kind of like where our loved ones are right now in heaven. They're at a place of rest in God. Living at a place where they don't have to know all the answers because they know God's got this. Does that make sense? To rest. An offshoot of this word literally means to bring an interruption. God wants to interrupt your life and my life from the burdens that we so often are willing to choose to carry, to interrupt our life to give us rest. But how many of us, I think we're all guilty of this, if someone, we are right neck deep in the middle of a project, someone says, you know what, here's a day off, or here's a trip for you and your family. Many of us will put that off because we're like, we've got to finish the job because our identity and our value and our production is all about the job, the burdens we carry, rather than listening to the boss. The boss says, come to me and I will give you rest. Your rest won't come. How many of us have psychologically teased ourselves this way? If I can just get this finished, I'll relax. But relaxation never comes because you're off to the next job. You don't finish that job before you pick up another one. And you're like, if I just get through with this, then what happens? I'll be able to exhale. And then you're 6 months, 6 years, 60 years down the road. And you're like, I think I'm kind of like that old donkey chasing that carrot in front of me. I never got a bite of it. Because every time I move, it moves. Am I talking to anybody this morning? You see? Matthew 11:28, the word comprehends this whole saving work of Jesus. Seeing things as they are. Seeing things as they are. Jesus desires to give rest to our souls. God wants to interrupt our lives with His presence. God wants to interrupt our lives with His presence. Where we pause for our soul to rest. Now the last and final thing, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus wants to teach us a new way of living. But see, we can't be willing to learn a new way of living unless we're in surrender, amen. Unless we're willing to be obedient. Because Jesus can teach us, all of us, a new way of living, but unless we're willing to be obedient, we'll never actually experience what He's taught us. Some of us can read the Bible all the way through, or all of us can, but unless we begin to apply the Bible, we never experience the beauty of the Bible. You can be a scholar, and that's the thing, that's what Jesus was up against. Here are these people, they knew the Torah, just wasn't applying it. And yet, their pride began to fill up their hearts. Ignoring the message of God through His Son Jesus. And then they were looking, well, that murderer, they seem to be carrying the joy of Jesus, and we're not. We're the specialists here. We're the seminarians. And Jesus says, come to me, all you weary and heavy burden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. We must learn to be teachable. But you know why? You ever watch a basketball coach practice? What do they always make the team often do? Run walls first. Why do they do that? So they can get the boys or the girls' minds right to be teachable. Get the energy. Same reason I lunge my horse that's young. To get their mind right so they're teachable, to get all that extra energy out so they can be teachable. Are you teachable? But I like a horse. I don't have to lunge every time I get on him. I like one that I can just get on and go. Because that's where they are in their discipleship. But so many of us are still so deep in our self-will that we're not teachable to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all around us, but we don't listen to His voice. Why should we let Jesus teach us? Because the teacher is humble and gentle. And what He teaches gives us rest in a burdensome world. Jesus says, I'm gentle. He's not that old harsh preacher. He's not that old harsh teacher. Now, the words of truth, if you're not obedient, can come across harsh sometimes. But He's gentle and humble in heart. He wants you. Not just the person next to you. He wants you. You see? You matter to Him. Well, I don't know. I don't make this much, and I don't fit in this demographic. I don't have this kind of degree. So the heck what? He wants you. And there's nothing that you can offer to make up what He wants to give. Every one of us here this morning have to plead the grace of Jesus. Because we've got nothing. Our best attempts are like filthy rags, the Bible says. But what does it mean for Him to take my yoke upon you? What is a yoke? Well, a yoke in that day was a wooden cross piece that is fastened over the necks of two animals attached to a plow or a cart that can be pulled in unison. Does that make sense? Jesus tells us to harness our lives to Him so that we can find rest in His strength. So what does that look like? It looks like rest in the trust that we have in Jesus. When we can pray prayers like this, Jesus, I got a lot of questions, but I don't have to have them all answered tonight to rest in You. Because I know You got this. Jesus, I don't see how this is going to sort itself out, but I trust You. If You can create the sun, moon, and the stars, I know You got this. When we lay our worries aside, knowing that He has us despite our anxieties. Do you know more people right now are on mental health medication, filled with anxiety? Because we look more to our past than we do to the One who created both past, present, and future. Because we don't know what it means to truly trust Him. It doesn't mean that we won't have questions. It doesn't mean we go, can You fill me in at some point? But even though we have our questions, we trust Him because He's proven Himself true. It looks like trusting Him and surrender with our lives because we have nothing to offer ourselves in our own strength. It looks like staying conscious of God's presence in our lives when in times past we have forgotten Him due to our busyness. Why should we do this? Because Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Only in Christ can our hearts find contentment. So before I end this, I want to use a little illustration. If Miss Addie would come down, can you come down here? Now, what if Miss Addie right here represented us and say she had, give me five. All right, you hold my hand. Let's say she represented us, and let's say that we had a weight to carry, like this amp right here. Do you think that she could carry that very far? You don't have to try, sweetie. I know. Your daddy's coming out anyhow. So, if she had to carry this very far, you think she'd get tuckered? But what if she invited or actually accepted the invitation of Jesus to be yoked to him? Now we got somebody here that's going to play Jesus for. She laughed the most there. Now, and he don't have to pick this up, but for illustration's sake, if Jesus here invited her to be yoked to him, how different would it be for her to carry the burden of this amplifier? Now, do you remember what he says? My burden is light. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is exactly, right? Is that we got the little Shetland pony, we got the Clydesdale. Jesus is inviting all of us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Why do you keep bothering about, because what is, this is how most of us say, stand right over there for a second. Again, I'm going to reiterate this, because I think in pictures, y'all, I don't know if it helps you, but we think this, say, hey, Jesus, how am I doing dragging this thing? And Jesus would say, well, not very good at all, right? But, all right, let me try again. I'll try harder for you, Jesus. I'm going to love you more, Jesus. And we keep doing the same thing that is the complete opposite of what Jesus wants us to do. You see? He says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Right? And then they come, and they carry the burden. Does that make sense? Now, that is a picture of what this passage is telling us. Are we willing to lay our burdens down so that Jesus can carry those burdens for us? But he does exactly, and I didn't tell Terry this, but he does exactly what Terry just did. He reached out for her. And he's reaching out for you this morning. Are you willing to reach back and say, you got it? Let me close with a few things. One thing, and we're going to be done. I put in your notes the back half of what N.T. Wright says, and I'm going to let you read that on your own. But Peter says, all of you dress yourselves in humility. Why should we dress ourselves in humility? Because the teacher is humble and gentle. As you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Why would God oppose the proud? Because he's humble, right? But also because humility can never work with pride. Does that make sense? And then he says, so humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The perfect picture of that was when Terry, representing God, reached down to little Addie. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Some translations put it this way, cast all your anxiety upon the Lord, for he cares about you. I just don't see, I don't think that many of us really see the strength of God. Because if she's dragging that around here and she's looking at Terry and she said, Terry, can you help carry this? Terry says, yes, I can. You see? We are burdened, and sometimes the holidays bring out the level and the depth of those burdens. And Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I hope you'll take this picture of what we've illustrated this morning to heart. Let's bow with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word that we can learn from. Thank you, Lord, for the example here and these two being willing. Lord, thank you for just being a God that cares about the details. And Lord, in this holiday season, Lord, that should be so much celebration, sometimes the burdens of life are greatly amplified. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you would ease those burdens as we let you carry those burdens. And thank you, Lord, for being willing Because, Lord, we know there's another holiday called Easter that exemplifies the willingness and the depths that you're willing to go to carry each of our burdens. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ carried our burdens to the cross. He died for us. And may we rejoice in that. And may we depend on you and nothing of ourselves. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you.